We'll end off tonight. I'm kind of so fond of Ephesians now. We've been teaching it so much. It's like a dear friend. So we're going to have to leave it after tonight, but then we get into Philippians and what a tremendous book Philippians is. So we pick up in chapter 6, verse 1. We're still talking about how we're walking in harmony, and this is in the home still. We talked about the husband-wife relationship last time, and now we're talking about the children obeying their parents and the parents not provoking the child to wrath. And then we'll talk about servants and masters, which would be an employer and employee. So it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. We dealt with that in our Sunday morning message, but as we mentioned, we'll go a little farther here, but this is a command of God, and parents and children need to take it to heart. It's a very important commandment, and I believe how a child goes in the home when they're young is going to be how they go as an adult. You think, oh no, kids are full of mischief when they're young, they're rebellious and stuff, they have to find God. That is true. That's true to a point. But there are kids that are so radical, such rebels, that when they get out in the world, they're radical and rebels, and they become criminals. It's a very important command, especially in our day and age, when we've like taken all the, you know, all the restraints off kids. You cannot, in a school, discipline a child. You can't even send them out of the classroom. There's things you can't do, and basically a lot of kids in a lot of the schools, a lot of the high schools, they dominate the class, and they spend like 30% of the time trying to discipline and deal with unruly kids. So you see, it really starts in the home, and it's very important. Back in the Roman culture, you had what was called patria potestas, and it meant that the father has absolute power in the home, and especially with the children, with the kids. In fact, if a father was a mean guy, he could make that child a slave to the home. And if that child would disobey, or if the father found out that the child did something against the father or the home, the dad could actually put him to death. I mean, it was a very radical culture in that way, where the father actually ruled. Now it seems like the kids rule. But they had a custom back in that time, and it was called the custom of exposure. And as a child was born, and especially they favored male children, and not so much female children. Nowadays, we just abort. They didn't do that. They had a different method. They would take that child, and if the father would look at that child and turn his back and walk away, that means that child was a child that was kind of a castaway of the home. And they would leave that child in the Roman Forum. And so there would constantly be children there. And you would have those people that would traffic in prostitution, traffic in slavery, come and pick up those little children and raise them up and turn them into prostitutes and brothels, or sell them as slaves. And so that would be the destiny of some of these kids if the father didn't want, or didn't, had turned away from the child. But it was, and this is why you find the instruction to the fathers in a moment. But notice this honor that you're to give. Well, first of all, obey. The idea of a child obeying the father is to hear under. In other words, as you hear your father speak, as you hear his instruction, as you hear the direction of the path that he's taking, you're to come under that and follow after that. Very healthy for a child, especially in a good home and in a Christian home. But to hear under, and really we have the model for the kids today with Jesus. Jesus is the model. Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, and yet he subjected himself all the days of his life under his parents, Mary and Joseph. And so Jesus being that model. And as it tells the kids to honor their father and mother, the term there is to fix a value, to fix a value on those parents. Those parents have raised you as a child. They've nurtured you, they've clothed you, they've fed you, they put a roof over your head. They've probably given you an allowance. They've probably not been very severe with you, maybe sometimes severe. But you see, they're doing it not for themselves, but for the child's good. And that's why God is saying, now kids, think hard. Think hard what your parent does for you and fix a value on that and honor them. It's just like we honor our Heavenly Father. We fix a value on what He's done for us. Sometimes we don't, but we should. It really brings us into a place of appreciation and of love for our Father. And that's what it's really saying for the kids to do. Now, we mentioned in the study a couple weeks ago, it was last week, I lose track. Yeah, I think it was last Sunday morning. We talked about discipline in the home with a child, unruly child, discipline, and dealt a little bit with that. I had clipped an article. Well, I found an article in the Daily Mail Reporter, and it's just from last year. And I don't know if the title might raise some eyebrows, but it says, children who are smacked when young are more likely to succeed, study finds. Well, that term smacked is going to turn a lot of people off, but let me just read it. It's talking about discipline and corporal discipline, giving the kid a swat if they need it. It says, children who are smacked by parents often turn out more successful than those who are not, research has found. The study concluded that children who had been physically disciplined when they were young, between the ages of 2 and 6, were performing better as teenagers on almost every measure than that was taken in consideration than those who had never been smacked or disciplined, is what they're saying. And I thought that's very interesting because the Bible tells us that. Discipline a child when they're young, and they will honor, they will respect, they will not depart from good things, the things of the Lord. And so I thought that was interesting. But now the other side of the coin. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So you see, it is possible for parents to provoke. That term provoke means rouse to wrath. Just to bring that child to wrath. I mean, they're so seething inside that they can't stand it. Some kids seethe inside no matter what the parent does. They're just putting some discipline and telling them what to do. But this is overdoing it. This is overboard. Provoking the child to wrath, rousing them to wrath. I think quite often when parents try to live through their children, whether it be in sports or academics, it's like the parent didn't succeed, but they're going to make sure that child succeeds, and so they live through that child, and they put so much pressure on that child to succeed in whatever that is, in whatever activity that is, because the parent is living through them, and as that child succeeds, the parent succeeds. As the child fails, the parent fails. And so they're putting undue pressure on that child, and it can provoke that child to wrath. Maybe that's not what the child wants to do. Maybe that's not what God wants them to do. And so give the kid an option. Maybe they don't want to be a marathon runner. Maybe they don't want to be a pro surfer, a pro golfer. You know, but the parent insists on that. Hey, well, give the child a choice. I mean, give them a little activities, give them don't let them just sit in the house, you know, playing on the computer all day. You don't want that kind of thing, but you don't try to live through your child. There's also the abuse of a child. When this term smack, I don't like that because what it kind of implies is just give the kid a backhand because the kid's irritating you, and that's not discipline. That's not biblical discipline. It's disciplining in love and explaining why in that child's rebellious state, why you're going to discipline them because you love them, and you don't do it in anger. You do it with a cool head, And after the discipline takes place, then you hug them. Kids usually don't want to be hugged after that. But maybe, you know, give them a chance to cool off. And then come in and, you know, and hug them. But another thing, if you have an abused child, statistics are that they will be an abusive parent. Most parents that are abusive, look back into their history and you'll find that when they were a kid, they were probably somehow abused as a kid. I read an article where a father had, the electric dog collars that they put on dogs, and if they go near the electrified fence, they get a shock? Well, this father put it on his kid. And when the kid misbehaved, he would just give the little shock to the kid. Now, that is provoking the child. That is a provocation. You never do anything like that. And I'm not sure if the parent was arrested or what, but you always have to give the child their say. Let them tell you what's on their mind. Most often, parents won't hear the child out. Don't talk back to me. I don't want to hear it. Wait a minute. Hear it. What are they saying? And come, let us reason together. You're going to be training that child up to reason together. If it's just don't say anything, I'm the parent, you're going to follow orders kind of thing. Wait a minute. Give the child a chance to express themselves so that when they get out into the big bad world, they'll know how to express themselves. If you silence them as a child, then they're not going to be able to stick up for themselves when somebody is coming at them and that person is wrong. They need to express themselves. When our son Bud, he was probably, I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 years old, and he would get in trouble like any other kid, and we would, we would have to discipline him and tell him what he did wrong, and we would fall into that trap. Don't argue, don't talk back. And then he came up with this line, I'll never forget it. He said, boys should have their say, even though boys don't get their way. I thought, wow, that's pretty good, So they should, they should get their say, and the parent definitely doesn't want to provoke them to wrath. Well, it goes on, and it talks about on the job. But back here in Rome, there were some 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And slaves, it says, be obedient to your own masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. So you could put a boss and an employee in this situation. We all have bosses and, we're all under management of those that are above us. So you could put yourself in here. But notice what he's saying. More important is to realize that you're on that job, you're in that job, and that person might not be a Christian, but what you're doing is you are obeying, or you're putting yourself under that management because you've accepted that job. You've done that. You've willfully accepted that job, so you've put yourself under there. So don't complain about it. Don't get around the cooler or the coffee break and talk down upon the boss and the management and that kind of thing. Because notice what it says here. Because they are your boss according to the flesh, but do it with fear and trembling in sincerity of your heart as to the Lord. It's like, look at this commission, look at this job as though, yeah, I'm doing it as unto the Lord, and so I want to be a good witness for Jesus Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Okay, not just when the boss is around, oh, I'm working hard, and then when he's gone, you slough off. You see, I had surfboard business, and so I was a boss, and I had guys working for me. And so I saw one of the interests, and I had guys working for me when I was not a Christian and also after I was a Christian. And I had some great workers. Tremendous workers, and one fella I never was able to pray with him to receive Christ, but oh, did I try, because he went from being a surfboard maker, under my management, and then he was HPD cop, and he was killed out in Waianae a number of years back. But this fellow was such a good worker, and he was such a good cop. I still get comments. People will come up to me and say, "Oh, you knew Dave?" And I say, "Yeah." He said, "I was on the force with him, and I was a Christian, and I was talking to him about the Lord, and did he ever receive the Lord?" Well, no, not that I know of, but I witnessed to him. But it's interesting how a person, when they're able to be a good servant or be a good employee, how they might go from one place to another, and they always seem to shine. But you see, it's the same in Christianity. I find that some of the best workers that I had who were working for me in surfboards who became Christians, boy, they were some of the best servants in the body of Christ. Some became pastors. But guys for iService, when I was around inspecting the boards and when they wanted to get hired, man, they did a great job. But when I wasn't around, boy, what sloppy work they did. But you know, it's interesting, it translated over into their Christian life. Not only were they flakes on the job, but they were flakes in their Christian life. You know, and so here, it's kind of a training ground. You know, when we're working on the job, when we're working in the world, and I think that's why Paul is saying that. Now, what we find here, you know, as we're looking at this slaves and masters, you find the critics. And the critics always want to put down the Bible. I hear this so often. And they never come the Christians, you never have a Christian that knows enough to actually explain this whole thing. They say that the Bible endorses slavery. Paul endorsed slavery. So the Bible's all about slavery. No, it isn't. The Bible didn't introduce slavery. The Bible's not endorsing slavery. The Bible's addressing slavery. That was a contemporary issue of that time, and the Bible's a relevant book. So it comes on the scene when there are slaves there in Rome, so now it's trying to deal with them. It's trying to deal with that situation in a Christ-like way. Paul does say at one point, hey, if you're able to be free, do so. So it says, yeah, if you can be released from that, do so. It's not endorsing slavery. It's really just addressing the fact that there was slavery at that time. And what you do find in that culture, the Roman culture, it was beneath them for any person to work manually. It was below their dignity to work, so they had the slaves. And a slave in that culture was a tool. They were a non-person. The life and death was really at the hands of the master. And if that slave ever tried to get away from his master and was caught, they would brand on his forehead an F for fugitive. Well, in the Greek culture, it'd be that Greek emblem. Or they would put the slave to death. So they did have it very harsh in that culture, and Paul is addressing it, how you can be a Christian and really thrive and bless your master, but also at the same time be a witness for Christ. And then it says, knowing in verse 8, whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So you see, you're not just working on the job for that boss, but really you're working for the Lord, and the Lord's going to reward you big time, is what he's saying. The Lord doesn't overlook your service. But now it comes to the masters, because there were many Christian masters there, and many Christian slave owners. And in that culture, it was interesting, in the church, you could have a master and a slave in the same Bible study. And so now it addresses the masters, do the same thing to them and give up threatening and knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. So master, you may be in charge here on earth, but you've got a master in heaven that is in charge of you and that servant, and he's not partial. So how you treat him is how you're going to be treated. And so there's kind of a stern warning for masters that may be somewhat harsh. And I know being a boss, I sometimes, you know, I've gotten, I'd have to say, a little bit too adamant or maybe fired up. Well, let's just call it what it is, in the flesh, you know, when things don't go wrong or, you know, people don't do what they're supposed to do. You know, I always have to bring it back. You know, you could be as harsh as you want to a person, but that's not going to change him. You know, it's a soft answer that turns away wrath. And also, it's a soft answer and pointing toward the Lord that you're not doing this for me. You're not doing it for anybody else. You're doing it for the Lord. So I just encourage you to do it for the Lord. And that's really what Paul is encouraging these masters for their slaves. Finally, be strong. We dealt with this morning. And we talked about Satan's strategy. So finally, now notice he kind of divides everything off to make this point. This is very important. He's not running it together with the other valuable teaching that he's given on having the unity of the in the body of Christ and having the purity in your life, having the harmony in the home and on the job, but now also he's going to talk about this victory we have in Christ. Finally, very important, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Notice in the Lord, not in yourself. Some people are very strong, and that's their weakness because they are so strong. You know, your strength can be your weakness, not dependent upon the Lord. Oh, I can handle this. Oh, this is no big thing. Oh, you couldn't handle that? I can. Watch it. That's what Peter thought. Although the rest forsake you, Lord, I'll never forsake you, was Peter's problem. He was a pretty strong guy constitutionally, but he had to learn the hard way. It's not his strength. It's the strength of the Lord. And that's what he's saying. And notice it's not walking, but it's standing. It's standing in all those things that God has done for us, the first three chapters, who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. And now it's standing in those things, and he says, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes or the wiles of the devil. Now, that standing firm, and we're going to look at the armor. But he talks about the schemes or the wiles of the devil, and we dealt with that in depth this morning. Important teaching, because you could have the armor on and you cannot understand how Satan operates, and you know, he can still attack you and overcome you even with your armor on. And the first thing we need to know here is who is the enemy. You know, sometimes we think the boss is the enemy. Sometimes we think our mate's the enemy. Our children are the enemy. Our neighbor's the enemy. You know, we look at all these enemies, but we don't really know who the enemy is. I mentioned this story this morning. I clipped. It's when World War I broke out. The war ministry in London dispatched a coded message to one of the British outposts in the inaccessible areas of Africa. The message read, quote, "War declared. Arrest all enemy aliens in your district." The war ministry received this prompt reply: have arrested 10 Germans, 6 Belgians, 4 Frenchmen, 2 Italians, 3 Austrians, and an American. Please advise immediately. Who are we at war with? Exactly. Who are we at war with? We don't fight against one another. It's not against people. It's against unseen forces. Now, those unseen forces can use people. They can be the channel through which they work, but we have to realize where the enemy is. Notice it says, first of all, it's the devil. Our struggle is not, verse 12, against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. I believe what he's talking about there are ranking of spiritual beings. Some are more powerful than others. Some, as Jesus, the disciples said, why couldn't we cast out that demon? And Jesus said, that only comes out by prayer and fasting. So they were able to cast out other demons. Why not this one and that boy that the demon would throw in the water and the fire? Well, I think there's ranking of spirit beings. Peretti's book, This Present Darkness, kind of is a novel, and it deals with that. I thought it was a very good book, but it's talking about these powers that we're battling against, and it's not against one another. And notice what he's going to lay out here in verse 13. He's already mentioned part of it in verse 12. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Now, what we see are two pictures in verse 12 and verse 13. One of a wrestler, we struggle not or wrestle not. That would be a wrestler. And then in verse 12 of, or yeah, verse 13 of the armor of a Roman soldier. So we wrestle. It's going to be hand-to-hand combat. That's what the wrestling match is. I had a brother just after the service. He said, boy, that message was perfect. I have been in hand-to-hand combat with, you know, with the enemy. You know, and what, you know, and he said, I just started going to intercessory prayer with somebody, and man, I didn't believe all hell broke loose in hand-to-hand combat. Well, that's basically it in wrestling. That's what you're doing, hand-to-hand combat. And usually what they would do in those combats is once you got that opponent down, you would gouge out their eyes. That was very brutal in that culture. Remember Samson, when he was captured, what did they do to him? Gouged out his eyes. But not only that, the Roman soldier and the equipment that he's to put on to fight the battle, very important. And more important than the equipment itself is what it's saying to us, the spiritual equipment. Because remember, Paul is in prison there in Rome, and he's next to a Roman soldier. And as he looks at this soldier's equipment, he goes, wow, that's just like our spiritual armor that we put on when we're fighting and battling the enemy. Oh yes, hand-to-hand combat, we need this armament on as the enemy is coming at us. And notice, it's a spiritual battle, and so we need spiritual weaponry. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're divinely powerful for the pulling down of strongholds. You see, we war in the flesh. There are situations that you're going to get into this week, and you're going to identify it with just a situation or a circumstance or a person. You need to look beyond that. Not only that. It might be just something that's going through your mind, through your head. Maybe the enemy's going to put things in your mind. Maybe he's going to bring temptations across your way, as we mentioned this morning. And he's going to use that. Temptation is not sin, but the enemy can use that against you. We mentioned that. But you see, it's these divinely powerful weapons that we have for destroying those fortresses. Again, stand firm. Notice this, we're standing. We're standing in who we are and what we have in Christ. Therefore, he talks about the armament, having girded your loins with truth. That's the first piece of equipment. It's a belt of truth. But he says, gird yourself. Gird is a military term. It's a command for immediate action. So immediately take that belt of truth. It's not a fashion statement. Oh, isn't this belt nice? Sometimes people dress and they make a fashion statement with their belt. This has nothing to do with fashion. It has everything to do with foundation. Because this is holding everything else together. It's basically a utility belt. It holds in place everything else. It puts all the other armor tight against your body. It holds your sword. You see, it's a very important part of the equipment. Back in those days, they would have long robes, and as you would gird yourself up for action, for work or whatever, you would, you know, take that garment, pull it up underneath your legs, and tuck it in under your belt. The belt, very important for freedom of movement and all. And so what is this? This is God's truth, and that's the first thing we're to take. Now, it's important to note the sequence here. It's not random. It's sequential. And the first thing that we take up is truth. And we put it all around us. It's a belt of truth all around us. It holds everything together. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free as a believer. Sanctify them in truth. Jesus prayed, my word is truth. You see, it's all around us. We judge everything that comes our way by the truth, by the belt of truth. That's how we live. That's how we walk. And then he goes on and says, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, breastplate of righteousness. Now, that would cover the vital organs. It will cover the heart. It will cover the lungs, or the thorax is what you would call it. The heart, the seat of all of our emotions, where the enemy wants to pluck our heartstrings and make us more emotional and biblical. Out of the heart, the Bible says, flows the issues of life. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Remember Ananias and Sapphira, Peter said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You see, the Bible talks about our heart as deceitful, above all things desperately wicked. Who can know it? And Isaiah said, our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. So what is this righteousness? It's imputed righteousness. It's a breastplate of righteousness. We put it on. It's the righteousness of Christ Jesus. You see, we're not righteous in ourselves. It's imparted to us. You see, he took the curse for us. He took our curse because of sin, and he appropriated to us his righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. You can see that all throughout the Bible, especially in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. Now, with that righteousness, that breastplate of righteousness, no accusation can stick against the child of God. You see, the righteousness talks about moral excellence. Well, in myself, no, I'm not perfect. I'm not morally excellent. But I have taken on me the righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ imparted to me, and you can't get any more righteous than that. Not self-righteous, his righteousness. Notice also it says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now the feet shod to stand against the enemy. And what they had back then were sandals. They wore sandals. They didn't have shoes like we have them. And so their sandals, that leather, thick leather sandal, would be studded with nails. And there would be straps over the inset and the ankles. And that would be for firm footing so that the enemy couldn't push you back. Kind of like golf shoes, but they were sandals. Now they have, I know, golf slippers. I see those. But the same idea. And notice with the preparation or the act of preparing, we're to stand firm with the gospel, taking the opportunities that God gives us. And so the gospel feet, you know, is Danny Lehman's book. If you want to learn about preaching the gospel, get any and all of Danny's books. You see, and if we're preparing, the act of preparing and standing firm, we've got to know the gospel. You see, if we don't know the gospel, how are we going to stand? How are we going to communicate it? But we find the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. If you want a description of the gospel succinctly, you find it here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 4. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. So there, very briefly, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was put on the cross for our sins. He was put in the grave because he had died for our sins. He rose the third day. for our justification, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So he's now imparted his righteousness to us, and the gospel that we preach is the gospel of peace to sinners, bringing them into a relationship with Christ, peace to sinners through the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the cross. You find it. Romans 10, 13 to 15, all throughout the Bible. But then it goes on, verse 16, in addition to all, take up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish the flaming missiles of the evil one. The shield of faith. Now, notice he talks about those other pieces of armor having. Now he talks about taking. Having means permanently fixed. We permanently have that fixed to us. Now, taking means it's ready, available. So take up the shield of faith. We need to take that up. And the shields back in those days, they were interconnected. And they were kind of like the tanks in the Roman infantry. And they would move to maybe a high wall of a city, you know, to attack the city. And the shields would be some 4 feet long and 2.5 feet wide. They would be oblong with a curved, being curved, and they'd lock them together and they would move forward. But you see, those on the wall, they would have these darts, these fiery darts, or darts with pitch on them, and they would light them and shoot them at the shields. And so that's the idea of, for us, the shield of faith, that we might ward off the fiery darts of the enemy. The Bible says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, 1 John 5:19. And so these attacks, notice they're from without. As the enemy attacks us from without, the Bible says we are destroying speculation and everything that is exalted except exalted itself above the things of God. And so these things are coming at us. And the shield of faith, we need that shield of faith. You could be in the most perfect environment and Satan will shoot his fiery dart at you. You could be in prayer, in deep prayer, and all of a sudden the enemy shoots a dart, an evil thought into your mind, a carnal thought, a horrible thought, a lustful thought. You could be in the most protected environment, shield to shield, as the Christians are moving forward. And all of a sudden, here in worship and time of Bible study, again, some vile thought goes through your mind. Or you have some sense of hatred comes up of how that person did you wrong, and oh, how you, and then you kind of catch yourself. And those are the fiery darts of the enemy, and he wants to attack. And you see, as we move forward, we find that we repel those fiery darts. If you're not shot at, you're not moving forward. The fact that you're shot at means you're moving forward. Abraham, he was moving forward, and God said to him, I am your shield and your great reward, in Genesis 15. So the Lord is our shield. And notice, not only that shield of faith, and take up the helmet of salvation. The helmet, it protects the head, the brain, the thinking. The enemy, he looks around for people that don't have that helmet of salvation at. Oh, he's going to shoot his darts. Yeah, you know, and that's shooting the darts. That's one thing to do. Might slow us down a little bit, fiery darts. But you see, it's a fatal blow to the head when we don't have that helmet of salvation on, that assurance of salvation. The Bible tells us in Thessalonians 5:8, it says, putting on as a helmet the hope of salvation. I think it's so important for Christians to know that they know that they know they are saved. Although my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. And sometimes that's a process. And as you know the Word of God, that helmet of salvation, know that you know that you know, Satan cannot get in there and cause doubts in your mind. So important. And then notice here, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword, you notice it's an offensive weapon, and some say it's the only offensive weapon, but it's a defensive weapon as well. We use it as defense and offense. you know, we have to defend the faith against heresy, but also we're on the offense. The other pieces of armament are all defensive. But here this, all defensive, but here this offensive weapon, use it as primarily offensive, and it can be defensive, but we're rightly dividing the word of truth. We're giving every man an answer to the hope that lies within us. When we're tempted, we do as Jesus did. It is written, Satan, you know, as Satan was tempting Jesus, coming at him. You see, the Spirit of God working through the Word of God, conforming the people of God. And so it's that sword of the Spirit, that Word of God that is causing you to grow and to be nourished and to change and be strong in the Lord. But yes, the Spirit is teaching you, directing you. It's not all Spirit, it's not all Word. Some people say, oh, I just want the Spirit of God. I just want, you know, the Spirit. And so, you know, they've got the Spirit, but they don't have the Word. Very weak in the Word. Others, they just want the Word. Just the Word, and they're afraid of the Spirit. And yet there are those that want the Word, and they want the Spirit. You see, if it's only the Word without the Spirit, we dry up. If it's just the Spirit without the Word, we blow up. But if it's the Word and the Spirit, we grow up. And so here, the Word of God, and the Word of God, when you use it, it doesn't come back void. Now notice the armor that is put on is really putting on Christ. The Bible says in Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And so the belt of truth, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The breastplate of righteousness we're putting on Christ. We are right, the righteousness of God in Him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. The gospel shoes, or the shoes, the gospel of peace. He is our peace. Peace I give to you, is not as the world gives. The shield of faith. He's the author and finisher of our faith. The helmet of salvation. He has made unto us salvation. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We're actually putting on Christ. That's the spiritual part of that. It goes on, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Notice prayer. It's not part of the armament, but it activates the armament. It activates the power in the armament. It generates, it makes alive those things. You could put on the armor, but if you're not praying, it's not going to activate that. Remember Moses when he went against the Amalekites and God said, go up in the mountain, up on the hill and pray and have Joshua go out there and battle. Joshua went out with the armament, but Moses went in prayer, his hands lifted up to the Lord, and they prevailed because there was prayer and there was the armament there. Prevailed against Amalekite. You see, prayer is the power to defeat the enemy. Don't just put on in your mind the armor and leave out prayer. It's so important. Now, sometimes we pray and say, oh God, we come into your presence tonight. Well, no, we're never out of God's presence. We're always in God's presence. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. You know, we've never left his presence. So it's just good to be reminded of that. Always pray. Pray without ceasing. I mean, you could have the attitude of prayer. And it's not only interceding for others or asking petitions for yourself, but you find that there is prayer, supplication, intercession, thanksgiving. You find those. We'll see those as we go on in Philippians and especially in Timothy. But it's not just asking for ourselves or asking for others. But also thanksgiving and praise is a great part of prayer. It's just wonderful to thank the Lord, praise God for all that He's done. And notice it says, in the Spirit. That's how we pray. What does it mean, in the Spirit? I think it's meaning praying according to God's will. That is in the Spirit. So God can drop into your mind in the Spirit with your understanding, but there are times where we're not quite sure what the Spirit is saying. So at that point, maybe it's speaking in tongues. The Spirit intercedes for us there. Our spirit praying with God's Spirit. And so sometimes I'll just pray in tongues. I'm not quite sure how to pray. Or as it says in Romans 8:26, groaning. I'm not sure how to pray, so I just groan. The Spirit makes intercessions through groaning too deep for words. So that's really in the Spirit. It's not just throwing out prayers, you know, here and there, not even thinking. You know, that's not prayer. That's horrible. That's a horrible habit to get into. Just talking out loud, where it's almost like, it's like a sounding gong. And sometimes, maybe you've heard prayers like that. It's like, wow, when is this going to end? You know, you're just thinking, wow, don't go on, stop. I want to interrupt. It's like D.L. Moody, when he was doing his evangelistic services, he'd get a lot of other churches involved and have them, one of the pastors was praying one, and he just kept going on and on, and D.L. Moody spoke up and he said, now let us all sing a hymn while our brother finishes his prayer. You know, just droning on and on. You want to be in the Spirit. And we realize in the Old Testament when they prayed, they brought the incense and they took the fire from the altar of God and burned the incense, and it was a symbol of prayer. Well, you see, that fire on the altar was very special to God because really it typified the Holy Spirit. It typified God's power, you know, praying in the Spirit. Very beautiful thing. And no, also notice it talks about being alert with perseverance. I think so often we quit before we get the answer to prayer. The idea is stick to it until you get the answer. We just rejoice that God gave us the 100,000 watt FM station. We've been praying for 15 years. We never stop praying. I wasn't going to stop praying until the door was absolutely closed. And so weren't the other guys. Sometimes I would forget to pray about it, and then another guy would bring it up. So it was the Holy Spirit kept putting it on their hearts. And so you see, you don't want to give up in prayer unless really the Holy Spirit kind of shows you stop praying, or you get an answer to the prayer. Maybe that's a no answer, or you find that there's a breakthrough, an answer in that prayer. He also goes on, he ends off, he says, but that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you, and I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. So, very important here, we're not alone in our Christian walk. Notice Paul is always gathering the brothers and sisters together and commending them, or saying they send greetings to you, or Paul mentions them by name. You see, Paul is now encouraging those in Ephesus. But Paul was encouraged by Tychicus. And now Paul's going to send Tychicus to them to encourage them. You see, it's always great to know that in the body of Christ, we have brothers and sisters that are there with us, supporting, encouraging, lifting up our hands, praying for us, rejoicing in the good times, weeping in the sad times. You see, Paul here, he informs the church. He's not a lone ranger kind of pastor or apostle. Sometimes we have lone ranger people. They don't communicate. They don't share. They're kind of out there on their own. They don't let people into their life, and they don't let and they're not letting people into their life. But Paul, he doesn't do that. He's not a lone ranger, isolated leader, but we're part of each other. And he ends off, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. Here, notice Paul ending it off with this just incredible conclusion here, peace and grace. And Boy, Paul, here is a prisoner. You have to remember, he's a prisoner in Rome. But you know, Paul is freer than any other citizen walking around free on the streets of Rome, because he knew those riches that he had in Christ Jesus. So what a great ending. We're going to miss those in Ephesus. We're going to go on to just a tremendous book in the letter to the Philippians, also a prison epistle. We'll see that next week. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, it is just incredible doctrine, Lord, to teach us and to realize all the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we're not just taught this just to learn it in our minds, but that it might go into our hearts, Lord, and that we truly might practice these things, that we might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And so, God, we've gone through it. Be good for us to read the book in one sitting, all alone, maybe tomorrow. Just read through it again, just to be reminded all that you've done for us. Lord, we so desire to mature and to grow in the things of the Lord. We thank you so much, Lord, that you've not left us without a comforter, without one who is Jesus Christ himself, the Holy Spirit, your Spirit given to us, a third person of the Trinity, Lord, living and dwelling in us, giving us wisdom to the schemes of the devil, so that we can walk upright. We can walk in the ways that you desire, in purity and holiness. Lord, that we can be an example to the world, to other Christians, but also to unbelievers, to those on the job, those in our neighborhood, at school. Lord, help us to be all that you intended for us to be. Lord, we thank you so much for this evening. Lord, I pray for those that are listening over the radio, those that are here, those maybe over the web, if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord. So simple, just to open their heart, say a simple prayer with me. Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. I turn in repentance to you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for loving me. I receive you tonight as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.